The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, starting at verse 5, going through to verse 13. These are Jesus' words to us, and it comes just after the disciples have asked about how should we pray, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, today we continue our series based on the book by Francis Chan, Forgotten God. Last week, Colin started the series by telling us why we need the Holy Spirit. Yet, as the title of the book suggests, the Holy Spirit is the one person of the Trinity so often forgotten, ignored, or disregarded. Some say that the power, gifts, and fruits of the Holy Spirit were only meant for the early church. However, I see nowhere in Scripture that would support that. And what's more, having experienced the presence, power, and enabling of the Holy Spirit, I know that such a theology is frankly wrong. God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit and empower and enable us to have an intimate relationship with him, as much now as he did in the book of Acts. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." Then in Acts 2:38 it says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Galatians 5:16 we're told to walk by the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30 we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in Thessalonians 5:19, not to quench the Holy Spirit. What is clear is that the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra. It is an essential part of knowing God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us. In Acts 1:8, again, Jesus tells his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This was said to the disciples who, just days before, had been cowering and filled with fear. But the Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with power. And in the strength of the Holy Spirit, they went out into the whole world, just as Jesus had said. Their lives were dramatically changed. The evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit could be clearly seen in the change in them, but also in the gifts they exercised, including healing, raising the dead, and much more. The word for power given by the Holy Spirit in Greek is dynamis, from which, of course, we get the word dynamite, dynamo, and dynamic. The church demonstrated that dynamism and power, and over the centuries, it spread across the whole globe. It was unstoppable, not because of some clever roadmap, but by the movement of the Holy Spirit. The church faced persecution, torture, exclusion, ridicule, and much more, but nothing could stop it. Francis Chan, in chapter 7 of his book, says this: "So much of what we see today is anything but unstoppable. It can be easily derailed by the resignation of a pastor, or internal church disagreement, or budget cuts. Churches we build only on our own efforts and not in the strength of the Holy Spirit will quickly collapse when we don't push and prod them along. I spent years asking God to be part of whatever I was doing. When I read the book of Acts, I see people privileged to play a part in what God was doing." So why is it that much of the church today, and many of us as individuals, lack that dynamism and power given to us by the Holy Spirit? Why do people see our lives as no different to anyone else? We're told, after all, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you?" The Spirit of God dwells within every believer. He doesn't just pop over every now and again. He lives within us wherever we go and all the time, forever. Galatians 3:14 says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." When we believe and ask Christ into our lives, we are born again. We are a new creation, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. Over time, if we let him, he will empower us and he will change us. So why is it then that we see so many Christians and churches lacking in dynamism and power? Why is it that we see Christians and churches do anything but display the fruits of the Spirit as set out in Galatians 5, namely love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? The quick answer is because whilst the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. Whilst the Spirit lives in us, we ignore him and don't let his light shine into every corner of our lives. We confine him to whatever area we are willing to let him in. The Holy Spirit lives in us, but we don't give him free rein. I'm reminded of the beautiful picture by Holman Hunt called Light of the World, where Christ stands at the door and knocks, but there's no handle on the outside of the door. We have to invite him in. So it is with the Spirit. We have to submit our will to his and invite him to have control of our lives. We have to ask. In John 1:12 to 13, it says, "To all who received him, to those who believe his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We are children of God. He's our Father. Now, some of us may have had bad fathers in the past, but God is the perfect Father who loves us more than any human father ever could. Galatians 4, 6-7 says, "Because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son to live in our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Grasp for a moment the enormity of those verses. We are children of God and heirs of his kingdom. That's amazing. And not only is that enormous and mind-blowing in itself, but that verse goes on to tell us that the Spirit within us enables us to have an intimate relationship with God so that he is Abba Father. Abba, Daddy. It shows a familiarity and an intimacy in a relationship through the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Our passage, which was so lovely read to us by Sally, tells us of a friend desperate to meet his obligations as a host, but having no food to offer. He nags and nads his neighbour, disturbing him from his sleep, and the neighbour gives in and gives him what he needs. Jesus then goes on to tell us to ask and says that we will receive, but he makes the point that we do not have to nag a reluctant friend because he is our Father. He says, what human father would give his child who asks him for a fish, a snake? Jesus then says that if we, though evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Whilst the Spirit dwells within us when we believe, we have to ask him to fill us completely, and because of our sin, to fill us regularly. When preparing this study, I read of an illustration of a room lit by a light, but the room was crowded with lots of old furniture. So much of the room was in shadow and was not lit by the light. Slowly, bits of old furniture were cleared out. The light was the same light, but it filled more of the room and could be seen. Every now and again, though, more old furniture was shoved in the room and more of the room fell again into darkness, and so it had to be cleared out. All the time, the light was the same, but things got in the way. That's like us. When we believe, the Spirit comes into our lives, but they are full of old junk. Slowly, if we let him, the Holy Spirit will illuminate an aspect of our lives, and we will deal with it and clear it out. As we do, the Spirit shines in more of our lives and we become more like Christ and exhibit more of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Also, I don't know about you, but in my house, especially in my study, I accumulate things. And so it is with our lives. We are sinners. And though areas may be dealt with, we have to constantly have a clear out and constantly address what we're doing in our lives. And so we constantly have to ask the Spirit to refill us and take control. So why don't we ask? Why don't we give the Holy Spirit free rein in our lives? Well, firstly, many of us are spiritually blind. Many of us don't really understand the Holy Spirit or what the Bible says about him. Francis Chan found this and decided to check out what the Bible said. And in doing so, it led him to write his book on which these studies are based. The teaching we receive is sadly sometimes poor. We concentrate on the Father and on the Son. But as the series says, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of God. In Acts 19, 1 to 2, we read about Paul visiting Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And sadly, some of us and some of our churches are like that. I grew up in a middle-of-the-road rural Anglican church. There it is, St. Wilfrid's. I was in the choir and went to morning communion and evensong every Sunday. I was therefore used to saying the creed, and numerous times per service, especially in evensong, would say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. And at baptisms, babies will be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yet, I never really knew anything about this Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. He was there in the background of our liturgy, but we didn't have any sermons on him, and we certainly didn't talk about any gifts of the Holy Spirit or fruits of the Holy Spirit. We just never really thought about him. When I went to Exeter University, I then went to the University Anglican chapel, where the chaplain was a lovely man called Vernon White. And again, it was very similar to my home church. It was nice and pleasant and without much by way of challenge in the services, and there was no greater emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It was 1984, and Mission England was taking place. And so a group of us from university decided to take a trip to see Billy Graham at Ashton Gate football ground in Bristol. Myself and my friend Andy decided to take our then girlfriends, as they were not Christians, and we hoped they would go forward and give their lives to the Lord. When the appeal to go forward came, they did indeed ultimately go up and become Christians, praise God. But the first at the front to rush down was myself and Andy. And someone prayed with us and asked the Holy Spirit to fill me. And we went back to our seats. We were just coming up to exam season at the time. I think it was April from memory. And so revision was well underway and things were a little stressful. And I started to find that I couldn't sleep. Night after night, I'd be awake with singing in my head in what seemed to be gobbledygook. This went on and on, and I got more and more het up that I couldn't sleep when I was supposed to be preparing for exams. And so I would run up and down the stairs in my block and make myself tired. But it still went on. Whilst it was a bit annoying, I also felt elated and at peace, and I felt a warmth and love. Anyway, one day I was making my way up the aptly named Cardiac Hill from my halls, when I was joined by Vernon. He asked how I was, and I explained that I wasn't sleeping well because all the time I had this singing in gobbledygook in my head. He just looked at me and in a very nonchalant way said, "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit, you're singing in tongues." "Way!" I said, "What's that? No one's ever told me about that. What on earth are you talking about?" So he invited me to meet him. And I went to meet him later, and he took me to 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks of the gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in different kinds of tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 14, when it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." And Vernon explained that he believed at Ashton Gate I had been filled with the Spirit. And one of the gifts he can give is speaking in tongues. And that I was so full, and it was so new a gift, that it was just overflowing at the time. And I'd be able to use the gift in a more controlled way as time went on. And that has proved to be correct. But I was dumbfounded. Why had nobody mentioned this before? It was amazing, and yet nobody had ever mentioned it. It was like a big secret. And sadly, that is the case for too many churches. We just don't talk about the Holy Spirit much. We tend to hide him away and sadly quench him. So why don't we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit every day? Why don't we follow his guidance and accept his empowerment? Well, in his book, Francis Chan offers a couple of reasons, and I've added a couple of thoughts to those. The first thing is we fear that we will ask God to fill us with his Spirit, to change us, free us from sin, or give us gifts or more fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But we're afraid he won't turn up, that he just won't do it. It's scary to pray boldly, and if nothing happens, doesn't that mean that God has failed? Does it mean we're not good enough? Francis Chan thinks that leads some Christians to cover for God by not asking, or we don't ask for very much. Put bluntly, that is a sin and grieves God. It demonstrates lack of faith. We just don't trust God to give us all that we need or know what is best. Now, I need to emphasize here that God does not necessarily give us everything that we ask for. He gives us what we need and what is in accordance with his will. I went through a stage of wanting the gift of healing. I thought it'd be really cool. However, whilst I have prayed for people who have been sick and some have been healed, I still don't have the gift of healing. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that different gifts are given to different people. We don't all have them all. It says in verse 7 and 8, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." So we may ask but not receive certain gifts because God has different roles for us to play within the body of Christ. Also, sometimes we're praying for the wrong things. God will always answer prayers, but sometimes he'll say no or not yet, as well as yes. It does not mean that God fails. It does not mean that God doesn't want to bless us and answer our prayers to be filled with the Spirit, to be changed, receive his gifts, and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it grieves God when we don't ask. He is our Father, Daddy. And as we saw in our reading today, he knows how to give good gifts and is anxious to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I also think under this heading of what if God doesn't turn up comes a fear that has gripped me over the years. What if God hasn't come through and I've got it wrong? What if I think he's speaking to me, but I just haven't really heard him? Having come to TABS, I found that I would sometimes in services be given a picture. My palms would go sweaty. I would be really unsettled and would know that I should give my picture out loud. However, sometimes the pictures were, well, frankly odd. And I was really afraid of them being my thoughts, not God's. Once I gave a picture, if I did, God would often confirm the picture by having given a word or picture along similar lines to other members of the congregation. Alternatively, someone might come up to me and say the picture had really spoken into their situation. However, sadly, sometimes I'd resist and not be brave enough to give the picture. God is good, though, and would always get his message across. And on many occasions, someone else would bring the same picture or another picture or word with the same meaning. And then I'd be really disappointed with myself. I'd feel that I had let God down and let myself down. You'd have thought over the years that I'd have learned from this and would trust God more. But I have to confess, I still struggle with it at times. I think it's a combination of not wanting to misrepresent God and not wanting to look stupid if there is no response. Either way, it is wrong and something I need to be better at addressing. That said, it is scriptural that pictures should be tested and weighed. And that is part of the process of bringing it to the church, to see if there's confirmation. It should also be emphasized that no picture or word from God ever conflicts with biblical truth. And so they should always be weighed against the scriptures. God can also give pictures or words just for you and your situation. And again, you can be afraid that it is not from God, but from your own thoughts. And so you're afraid to ask. You want to get it right. Anne and I had been friends for about a year when we started going out. And Anne is a little older than me. I shan't say how much. Just an inch older than me. And we didn't know if it was meant to be. And then during one evening service here in Tabs, we were in church and my palms went sweaty, my heart was racing, and I had a really clear picture. When we came out of church, Anne looked at me and she said, "Have you had a picture?" I went, "Why?" And she said, "Have you had a picture?" I went, "Why?" And she said, "Come on, tell me, have you had a picture?" And I said, "Well, why do you want to know?" And I was too embarrassed to tell her. But she pushed and pushed the point, and eventually I went, "Yes." And she asked me to tell her what the picture was, as she'd been praying to God that he would give me a picture. The picture that I had received was from the then minister, John James, standing in front of us in a grey suit and a pink tie, with Anne and I in front of him in wedding attire. The funny thing was, though, that the church wasn't Tabs. There was, behind John, a wooden panel across the church with a smallish wooden cross on it. I didn't recognise the place. That night we rushed round to the Jowers' house and we got engaged and told them that we were going to get married. The next day, I was walking at lunchtime from my office and I thought, "Oh, was that from God? Did I hear from God, or was I making it up? Was it wishful thinking?" And I was walking past a jeweller's in Cardiff and I saw two wedding rings in the window. And I went in and I asked for the rings. The assistant said to me, "What's your fiancé's ring size?" Well, I'd known Anne for about a year as a friend, but we'd been going out 1 month at that time, and I didn't have a clue what her ring size was. They explained to me that the pattern was such that it couldn't be adjusted, so they needed to know the size, and they were quite forceful in telling me I should go and find it out. But I decided to lay a fleece using the principle of Gideon from Judges 6, and I bought the rings. And I said, "Lord, if it is from you, let these rings fit." They're the rings we're still wearing 34 years later. Incidentally, the church was being renovated at the time, so we had to make alternative arrangements. So Anne arranged for us to marry at our old church of Albany Road. I'd never been to that church before, but when I entered the church, it was the church from the picture, and hopefully, there it is. And John wore a grey suit and pink tie, and you'll see the panel behind with a small wooden cross on. The very picture that I'd received that evening. God is good, but we can be afraid that he won't turn up or we'll get it wrong, so we don't ask. We need to trust God and test what we believe he is telling us. What we shouldn't do is give in to our fears and not enjoy intimacy with God and all of his blessings. Francis Chan then suggests that the flip side of being afraid that God won't turn up is that he will. He gives an example of a friend who he asked if he genuinely wanted to know God's will, no matter what God desired to do through him. His answer was, "No, that would freak me out." Francis Chan says that at least he took God at his word and believed the Spirit is meant to dwell in us and guide our lives. But he just didn't want to be led by the Spirit. I've known people like that. Gosh, at times I'm like that. We like the status quo. We're comfortable with how we are. We don't really want to change those bad habits because we enjoy them or it's too much like hard work. We don't want God to tell us we should give away the money or possessions we have to help those more in need. We don't want God to tell us we should give up our time to take the gospel onto the streets of Penarth or further afield. We don't want God to tell us to move somewhere else. We are comfortable as we are and are fearful that God may ask something difficult of us or require change or take us in a direction we're not sure we fancy. We don't want to hand control to God. We like being in charge of our own lives. We just don't trust God to do a better job. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit will sometimes ask you to go somewhere or do something you don't want to do. We are called to take up our cross and follow him. and the Spirit will lead us and guide us along that way. It won't always be easy, especially when dealing with things in our own lives that are wrong. John James, for many years, asked me to be on leadership, and I refused because I'm acutely aware of my own failings. Eventually, I agreed on a limited basis, and then he and Roger asked me to consider becoming an elder, and I didn't want that. I knew it would be hard. I know that elders often face criticism, and I might have to preach and deal with issues within the church, for which I felt completely ill-equipped. I wrestled with it, but eventually I agreed. It has at times been a difficult road to tread, but when I have asked God to equip me, he always has. I remember one occasion where a member of the church had died. Her children, who didn't go to church, and frankly were a bit anti, were arranging the funeral. There was no pastor available at the time, so I was chosen to go and see the son. I'd never spoken to a bereaved person about funeral arrangements before, and felt completely out of my depth. I didn't want to do it. Outside his house, I walked up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, asking the Holy Spirit to guide me. I went in, and the conversation to begin with was very tough, almost hostile in a way. But then I mentioned that what we called his mother here in church, the nickname that we had for her at the time. And he began to melt. I told him about the work that she had done in the church and how grateful we were. And he melted some more. And so by the end of the conversation, I was brave enough to ask if he'd like me to pray with him. Much to my amazement, he went, "Yes." So I closed my eyes and started to pray. At which point he said in a loud voice, "Not now, do it when you get home." Many months later, that man came to my office and said how he and his family had been so moved by the generosity of the church and the way the church had put on a wake after the funeral service. And his family, during that time, had become reconciled when they had at first been at odds with each other. And he and his siblings gave us a generous donation as well. The road can be hard and it's not easy, but the Spirit will guide you and equip you if you let him, if you ask. The third fear that we may have when considering submitting to the Holy Spirit and inviting him to take control is what will happen to our reputation. Too often we care about what people will think rather than what God will think. When I was at university, I went to an event where Roger Forster was preaching, and someone prayed with me, and I was slain in the spirit. Now, that may seem a weird phrase for people who are listening to this, but basically, when the Spirit of God so fills you and wants to do something in you, you can be so full that you just fall over. It was the first time that it ever happened to me and was out of this world. It can appear really scary, but it's actually awesome. And the weird thing is that over the years, I've never known anyone hurt themselves when they're slain by the Spirit. In those days, we had no mobile phones, but I was so full of what God had done that I wanted to tell everyone. And I ran from hall to hall telling my friends, and then I ran to a phone box and in a rather garbled message told my mum what God had done. The next day, there was a telephone call from my mother to the hall's phone, and she asked to speak to me. And when she spoke to me, she asked if I'd been drunk the previous night, and was I all right? We can sometimes be afraid we will appear weird. When I went to Chester for law school, I initially went to a conservative evangelical church, and a friend suggested I went to St. Paul's in Chester to give it a try. So I went. And I have to say, I found it a bit way out. Do you know, they actually sang with their hands in the air. It was so strange. I said to my friend the next day that it was amazing, but a bit strange and way out. She said, "If you think that's strange, go to Hull Baptist Church." So I went there, and she was right. It was unbelievable. Week after week, the Spirit moved in that place. People would be dancing so much that the suspended floor would be bouncing, and they'd have to be told not to be so excited because it could cause damage to the building. People were crying, slain in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, being healed, all sorts of things. To be in the presence of the power of God, which was moving so powerfully, was awesome. And I can understand why Scripture refers to being fearful in the presence of God. It's not that he'll harm you, but it's just the power and presence and holiness. Anyway, one day I was so overwhelmed at all that was going on, really, that I staggered out onto the pavement and I slumped on the floor. A man was passing by and looked at me and was really concerned. He asked if I was okay. It was clear that he thought that either I was again drunk or unwell. I said in a rather slurred voice, "It's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. I can't believe it. There's people being here. It's just amazing. You need to go in and see." He did. He became a Christian. Praise God. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, we can sometimes look and sound weird, and it's natural to fear what others may think. Even when preparing this sermon, I wondered about giving some of my personal testimony. And this sermon has, I apologize, been full of a lot of personal testimony, something I don't normally do. I was concerned that, frankly, some of you may think I'm weird, deluded, or making it up. Now, that's possibly my perception and fear rather than reality, because I know that you are loving, non-judgmental, spirit-filled brothers and sisters who have known me a long time. But it is a fear I nevertheless had, and a fear many people have when considering opening themselves up to the Spirit. I really felt, though, that God had told me that I should tell you about the ways that he's impacted on me in my life through the Holy Spirit. And I called to mind what a friend of mine, Vaughan Shepherd, once said. He said when asked to explain his faith to somebody, he would tell them first how you felt, then what you found, and then how you now feel. In other words, tell people of what the Lord has done. Some of us have been brought up in traditions of church where some of the things I've described would be a complete anathema. Some people just do not feel comfortable with anything that smacks of the charismatic. I came from such a background. If you are like me, then I would urge you to examine the biblical truth and be open to the possibility that the Holy Spirit wants to and does still move in power and might and in supernatural ways now as much as he did in the church in Acts. We may be fearful of letting the Holy Spirit take control. We may be worried that God won't turn up or that he will turn up and change things. Or we may worry what others may think. John 4:18 states, however, that perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Our reading today makes it clear that God's love is perfect. He loves each of us as his own child, and he wants to give us good gifts. Trust in him. And lay your fears aside. Being led by the Spirit is the way to knowing life in all its abundance, as promised by Jesus. There is no other way of getting that than following the Spirit and letting him take control. I want us to have the opportunity this morning of asking, of coming to our loving Father and asking for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. Asking for him to change us. Asking him to bless us with his gifts. Asking him to increase the evidence of the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we're going to have a time of prayer now. And I just want you, where you are, to invite the Holy Spirit to fill you again this morning. There's a gift waiting that God wants to give to you. You just have to accept it. You just have to ask. And so I'm going to invite you to ask. You may find it helpful to put your hands open as a sign of welcome for the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, but you don't have to do that. And there will be a time at the end when there'll just be a gap for you to pray. So let's pray together. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will bless us and fill us today in accordance with the promise given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray as we come to the end of our service. Dear God, we have hope for the future by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with all joy and peace as we believe in you. Holy Spirit, empower our lives to produce your fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Only through your power can we live in holiness and in victory. Convict us, fill us, and empower us as we leave this place, and give us your strength in the days ahead. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen.